it's encouraging to me that that you're thinking about what we taught from the first chapter of Colossians last week, and that it does impact our lives. As I was thinking about it, I thought about the order that Paul introduced those two aspects of the supremacy of Christ. He's supreme over creation, and he went into a lot of detail about that. And that is incredibly impressive. And I actually have to think, as TJ expressed, you know, I think I do appreciate that a lot. You know, it's amazing. And he could have made everything function completely apart from all the beauty that's there, you know, and it would work just as well. But there's so much diversity and there's so much beauty, you know, that's just extra, you know. And he just did that because he could, you know, and because he loves us. And so I thought about that, and I said, well, you know, I was kind of feeling like I really do appreciate that. That's good, you know. And then I got to the second point where Christ is supreme over the church, and I thought, well, Paul introduced those things in that order. He's supreme over creation, and he's supreme over the church. Sort of like this is me. This is, Paul didn't say it this way, but I think this is really great, and this is even more incredible. What Christ has accomplished, making the church possible, making salvation possible, making it possible for those who do believe in him to actually grow and become more like him, that's an even bigger accomplishment than creation. And we can all look around us and see how big a deal creation is. And so that's kind of what I was, that's how it affected me. It's kind of in the, along the lines of what Maris was saying. It's important to her to come every week to make the effort and to get together with her brothers and sisters in Christ and to expose herself to the teaching of the Word and to praise the Lord through singing, you know, to participate in that. And I think that I fall down in that area, you know, if I say, well, if I give myself a B plus or an A minus in appreciating creation, I was falling short of that mark as far as appreciating what God has done for me spiritually, and realizing that that's even a bigger deal. So that's what I was kind of giving myself a short mark. So pray that I'll get better, and I'll pray for you in that respect as well. Today, this week, as we look at most of the rest of chapter 2, we touched on the first couple verses of chapter 2 last week, but as we look at the balance of chapter 2, I've titled this message, Paul Defends Christ's Supremacy. Last week, Paul declared Christ's supremacy, and here Paul defends Christ's supremacy, and he talks about the supremacy of Christ in three other areas. Last week, over creation and over the church. This week, over persuasive but false arguments, over humanistic philosophy, and over legalistic religiosity. Some big words there, but those are issues that Paul was addressing that definitely he could see were affecting the believers in the church at Colossae, and they are issues that affect us in the 21st century as believers in Christ. First, the supremacy of Christ over persuasive but false arguments. I'm sorry, Carrie, is my Bible there somewhere? There, thank you. Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. What did Paul say? He had just finished telling them, how Christ is more than they'll ever need. They don't need to look anywhere else besides Christ to find the answers to their spiritual questions. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So he's saying that Christ is supreme. Christ is all you need. And because of that, don't let people that are saying that you need something else, don't let them delude you. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them deceive you with that kind of an argument. Christ is superior to any argument like that. Don't be deluded by persuasive argument. King James Verses says, calls it enticing words. They'll come, you might hear a preacher come in and say something that sounds really good. Oh, that's so comforting, you know. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 describe this, something like this way. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, that's the deceptive words, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So he's saying, be on your guard against people that are trying to convince you of something other than Christ is all you need. He also tells them that they don't have to rely on his presence with them. Christ is all you need. You don't need me to be here. Now, Paul was sort of their distant spiritual parent. He hadn't been to Colossae in person, but he had led Epaphras to the Lord, and Epaphras then had evangelized some people in this area of Asia Minor, including Colossae. And that's so they all knew about Paul because he was the one that kind of brought the gospel to the Gentiles in this region. And he says, you know, even though, you know, Paul was happy that they liked him and that they valued what he had brought to them, but he said, you don't need me to be here with you in person. Christ is enough apart from that. You know, you don't have to rely on some strong human spiritual person to be with you. Your relationship directly with Christ is enough for you, is sufficient. He is supreme in that area. He also said, so he gave a couple of don'ts. And notice how these don'ts and do's in this section are quite different from the do's and don'ts that we'll talk about later when people were telling them, oh, you got to do this, or you have to obey the law, or you have to, these are different kinds of do's and don'ts. Paul says, don't be deluded with persuasive arguments, don't be fooled, and don't rely on my presence with you. They don't really have to do anything to observe what Paul is telling them. And he says, do this, do walk in Christ. You're in Christ. I'm talking to a group of believers here in Colossae. You have put your faith in Christ. Walk in him. Live like what you believe. Live out your faith. Philippians 2:12 and 13 describes that idea. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Christ in you is the one who even gives you the desire and the ability to live for Him. He's all you need. And he says, do continue to grow and be thankful. Christ is the one, last week when we were talking about Christ being supreme over the church, one of the aspects of that was that he was the one that enabled us as believers to grow, to become mature believers in him. Yes, salvation is a wonderful thing. You have to begin your relationship with God by putting your faith in Christ and being saved. But that wasn't the end. Paul wanted, in his ministry, he wanted them to grow. So discipleship, not just evangelism, was part of Paul's ministry we discussed last week. Do continue to grow and be thankful. The supremacy of Christ over persuasive but false arguments. Paul moves on to say in verses 8 through 15 that Christ is supreme over humanistic philosophy. And he makes a big contrast here, starting out with the best that man can offer, and he describes some of those things, and he contrasts that rather than according to Christ. This is what man has to offer. This is what Christ has to offer. And look what he talks about the best man can offer. Philosophy. See that no one takes captive, this is verse 8, through philosophy and empty deception, similar to the smooth speech. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than, there's the contrast, than according to Christ. So in verse 8, the best man can offer, philosophy. And if you look up the definition of philosophy, it's the love or pursuit of wisdom. Doesn't sound like a bad thing, but the wisdom that we're talking about here is man's wisdom, worldly wisdom. It's kind of the kind of wisdom that we read about, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, and there is a lot. There are some wise things that people believe. So there are some good aspects of philosophy, but it's not the end all. It's not, for a Christian, the best that man can do in the area of wisdom is not God's best for us. So they can offer philosophy. They offer, man offers empty deception. So things that are trying to fool us, but don't result in any gain. He talks about the tradition of men. Tradition of men is just the folklore, things handed down from generation to generation. When I was a boy, you know, this type of knowledge. Yes, the world offers us those kinds of things, and there may be value in some of that. Experience is a good teacher in some things, but it's not the best, because he's going to compare it to something that's much better. The elementary principles of the world, elementary or rudimentary, and the Greek words that would describe elementary principles would be rudimentary things in a row. And if we make a comparison, modern comparison, or a way of expressing that, it's the ABCs. You know, it's the very basic things. Before you can read, you have to know your ABCs. ABCs are important, but if we stop with the ABCs, we miss out on a whole lot. Okay, so that's what the best man can offer: philosophy, deception, tradition, and the ABCs. Rather than, and here he makes the big contrast, according to Christ. And then he reminds them of what they have in Christ, who Christ is, what Christ has to offer them. Christ, after all, verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This Christ that you have in you, you have God in you. Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. Last week's passage expressed it. He is also the creator. Paul reminds them of what he has just told them in the previous chapter. He's the creator. And he says, in him you have been made complete. So he's reminding them, Christ is the one who made you, your physical body, and made you complete. Complete in Christ, your spiritual body, your spiritual well-being, your spiritual growth, the old and the new creation. He's the head over all rule and authority. He's the head. And again, Paul mentions all rule and authority being spiritual beings, angels. The reason that I think Paul mentions being Christ being the head over angels is because there was a heresy that was coming into the church about this time that a little bit later became known as Gnosticism, G-N-O-S, Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that there were indeed levels of spiritual rank, and that and they believed in visions and angels, and they believed that that Jesus was an important step in that rank of hierarchy, but that he was kind of there with the angels, and God was way above that. And so that's, I think, why he in chapter 1 and here in chapter 2, and I think even later, he goes into some emphasis that Christ is head over the angels. Christ isn't one of the angels. Christ is God in human form, and Christ is over the angels. Christ not only is the head, he is the one who sets you apart. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision to the Jews was a way that the whole nation of Israel, God's chosen people, was set apart. That's a way, a physical way, that they were different from the rest of the world around them, the other nations. They were circumcised. It was a physical act that was intended to indicate a spiritual difference between the Israelites and the other nations. And here he says, you've been circumcised, you've been set apart with a circumcision not made with hands. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual setting apart. And then he goes on to describe their condition before Christ and after Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, talks about burial. And then in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, before he set you aside, before he saved you, you were dead and buried. And then the contrast, end of verse 12, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And in verse 13, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So the contrast between being dead and buried and alive, resurrected. And we read a more thorough description of that in Romans 6, verses 4 through 9. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Makes you tired just trying to take in what Paul is saying, but there is a little fuller explanation of what he's saying here in Colossians 2. Once you were dead and buried, now, because of what Christ has done, because he's all you need, you are alive and have a resurrection body in him. He goes on to say that Christ is the one who cancels the sin debt. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What were the decrees against us? What were the things that Paul said? Everybody had tried for centuries to observe this and hadn't been able to. It's the law of Moses, the Pharisees, the best of the best Jews, and Paul was one of them. They had tried to observe the law and failed. No one was able to do it. So that's this debt list that he's talking about. Canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And all it did was condemn us. The law, all it did was show us how bad we were. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So here's this big list of debt. This is all the things you were supposed to do that I told you to do and that you haven't done and haven't been able to do. And he took that and he got rid of it. It was done away with when he died on the cross for us. He canceled the sin debt. Ephesians 2:15 also describes that. Abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, thus establishing peace. We couldn't have peace with God apart from what Christ had. If he didn't take away that condemning law, exposing our sin, we couldn't have peace with God. So Christ is the one that enables that peace with God, canceling the sin debt. And he goes and he finishes his description of what Christ has accomplished by saying that he is the ultimate victor. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So we know if we're relying on Christ, we are on the victorious side. We're going to be victors reigning with him. Okay, so Paul said several things about the supremacy of Christ over the best that man can offer, the best of humanistic reasoning or philosophy. And he finishes up his defense of Christ's supremacy by saying that Christ is supreme over legalistic religiosity. There were not so much in this letter, but in a lot of Paul's letter, a group of people called the Judaizers were trying to get the new believers in Christ that were Gentiles. Well, that's great. We're glad that you put your faith in Christ, but you really need to become good Jews, because that's where it's really at. And so they were trying to convince people that, well, you should really observe the law of Moses and be circumcised and believing in Christ is good too. But you need to, so that he's arguing against that was one kind of religiosity that they were being confronted with, and there is a different one. So let's look at this section. This is verses 16 through 23. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So some things that others were trying to, some of these false ideas, some of this deceptive speech that was coming into the believers at the church in Colossae, were people that were saying, oh, you got to do this and that in regard to food and drink. It's okay to eat this and it's okay to eat that, but you better not drink that or you better not eat that. And so there were people that were trying to make rules about food and drink. Romans 14, verses 2 and 3, has something to say about that. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So there were people that had conscience about different rules about their eating, and Paul says that's not the big deal. That's not the big deal in his letter to the Romans. Now, so that's the food and drink issues, and there are people today that say that. In the church and in some of the cults, say that you got to be a vegetarian, or that you should stay away from alcohol. You got to completely abstain from alcohol, or you got to abstain from caffeine. I never went to one of those churches, believe me. I'm trying to cut back for the sake of the calories in the soda that I drink, but yes, that caffeine thing that would have never gotten it with me. So don't be telling me to not drink my caffeine. there are other things that people have about, even today, about food and drink. Well, the Catholics that had to for a long, long time had to eat fish on Friday. You know. Rules about eating and drinking. He says, don't get hung up about these rules, do's and don'ts about eating and drinking. Or some people were saying, oh, you got to celebrate certain days a certain way, special days. And he describes festivals, the Jewish festivals or other festivals. We're away from the Jewish center of the world now. We're up in Asia Minor. So there were all kinds of influences. Colossae was on a trade route that went from the West, from what we now know as Europe, going across to Asia. And it was on that route. It was not a big town. It was just a little wide spot in the road. But a lot of influences came across there. And so there were people that were probably saying, oh, well, this is an important day. You got to observe this day this way. Sabbath days, new moons, so all kinds of influences there. Galatians 4, 9, and 10 has a little bit more to say about that. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? You're going back to the ABCs. You got more than the ABCs now. to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Don't let these things control you. You observe days and months and seasons and years. So Paul is clearly saying, this is not the substance of that is important. Your relationship to Christ is what's important. Focus on what's really important, Christ. He also, another type of aspect of legalistic religiosity he describes as spiritual pride. Verse 18 and following. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. There he goes again, mentioning this cultic teaching about angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind,
and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So the type of spiritual pride that he's talking about, a false type of pride, he goes on to say a little bit more of in 2 Corinthians 10:17. He who boasts, these were people that were bragging about how spiritual they were because of one thing or another. And this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. You got something to, if you're a believer, you have something to brag about, but it's not you. It's Christ. It's what Christ has done for you. You can boast about that. And in that quotation in 2 Corinthians that Paul quotes is actually a quotation from the book of Jeremiah. Let's read the original thing. Jeremiah 9:23 through 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So, take the focus off of yourself, your spiritual pride. There's the self-abasement, putting yourself, it'd be like me standing up here and I'm holding up, this is a trophy. I got this for being the most humble. I got this for being the most humble person. I'm so proud of this. Okay, so that would be the self-abasement, sort of a false humility. Angel worship, and I reminded you of the elements of Gnosticism that were coming in. This isn't where you're supposed to be focusing your attention, or visions. People claiming to have special revelation from God. Unfortunately, we still have that today. That's how a lot of the cults got started. Yes, the Bible is good, but I had this special revelation from God, and it goes a step even beyond that. It's even better. No, that's dangerous. Christ is the only source of spiritual growth. He finishes up that section with not holding fast to the head. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you gotta make sure that you're hanging on to the head, because that's the source of our life in the church. Ritual observances, do's and don'ts, spiritual pride, and he also talks about asceticism, giving up something for a religious reason, you know. Religious self-deprivation, and it's also in the form of more do's and don'ts. And he gives the reasons why. If you've died with Christ, this is verse 20 and following. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, in other words, you're no longer a slave to these worldly ABCs, these basic things, and probably referring to like Pharisaic Judaism. The Pharisees not only wanted to observe the Ten Commandments, they had hundreds, if not thousands, of extra rules that had been added over the centuries that they were trying to observe. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as this? And then he names some things. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Ooh, you got to stay away from that. Be careful of that. Don't even go near that. Man-made religious rules, and we can think of things in our 21st century religion. There are people that say, to be really able to be the best kind of servant of Christ, you have to be celibate. You know, the Catholic Church says that for the priest priests. You couldn't possibly eat meat. Other rules like the don't touch this, no alcohol, no caffeine. And Matthew 15, 8 and 9 gives us a little more insight on this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So Paul is identifying these things, don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, as precepts of men. These are man-made rules. This isn't coming to you from God. Matthew, and even here, Matthew is quoting again from an Old Testament prophet. He's quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 13. It's almost exactly the same thing. And he says this asceticism, depriving yourself of things in order to make yourself somehow better or closer to God, that doesn't work. He says it is of, look at the end of verse 23, all of verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. No value against self-indulgence. They don't accomplish what on the surface it would seem to be accomplishing. It doesn't take away any kind of a carnal desire. You know, if you're keeping this rule, that doesn't mean that you've changed anything on the inside as far as your desires. 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's what you should be focusing on. Living a godly life, not keeping a bunch of rules. All right. So Paul has defended the idea of the supremacy of Christ in this passage in Colossians chapter 2. He tells the Colossians that Christ is supreme over persuasive but false arguments, that he is supreme over humanistic philosophies, and that he is supreme over legalistic religiosity, trying to come up with your own way of gaining favor with God. So what? He must increase and I must decrease. I thought about what John the Baptist said as he was pointing the way to the one who was to come after him, who was greater than he was. And John said, and John at the time was doing a very important thing. He was a big prophet. He was the first prophet that had been around the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. There'd been a big gap, the whole gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There had been no prophet that was saying, "Thus saith the Lord," in that time. It was a real time of famine, spiritual famine. And John the Baptist came on the scene, and he's described as Elijah. He's described as the prophet. And his words were, "He must increase," meaning Christ, Jesus, "must increase, and I must decrease." And my comment is, for this first so what, if I don't get myself off the throne, there's no room for Christ. I have to get out of the way. If I'm living my life to please myself, if I'm living my life to take care of myself, and Christ doesn't tell us to ignore ourselves, but he wants to be first. So I need to get myself off the throne to make room for Christ. And my second so what is that Christ's work on the cross, meaning salvation, the way that enables us to come to God in the first place, putting our faith in Him and being saved, salvation and sanctification. Christ's work on the cross accomplished that as well. That is what enables us to grow in our knowledge of Christ and to become more like Him and to please Him. So Christ's work on the cross, salvation and sanctification, is an even bigger accomplishment than His work creating the universe. I can acknowledge that fact by growing in my walk with Him. If I really believe that, I'm not going to be the same Christian a year from now as I am now. I'm going to be closer to Christ. I'm going to be more like Christ. I'm going to be more pleasing to God. So those two things really challenge me, and I hope they will challenge you. And I didn't put this, but if I want to acknowledge that fact by growing in my walk with Him, how do I grow in my walk with Him? We're coming up on the end of this calendar year, and I would challenge you to all think about, what am I going to do next year? We all like to think about New Year's resolutions and stuff like that. It's a little early for that, but you can think about it now. What am I going to do to make myself closer to God, more pleasing to Christ, more conformed to His image next year than I am now? I would challenge you all to think about that. And I would say, as a word of testimony, get into the Word more and more. The word of testimony is this. Back in Christmas of 2010, I was at my father's church, and the pastor there challenged. He had just gone through a time with the high school Sunday school class of reading through the Bible in 180 days, 6 months. It's a big chunk. You got to do about almost 7 chapters a day. So it's a lot. But he challenged the high school class to do that, to kind of immerse yourself in the Word of God. And that sounded like a good challenge to me. I hadn't done that before. How long ago was that? I'm probably 60 years old or close to it. I had read through the Bible, and I had read through the Bible at least a few times, you know, over the course of a year, because there's lots of plans that have you do that. But I'd never read bigger chunks than that. And so I said, well, that sounds like a good challenge, because I knew that in approximately a year, I had the opportunity of doing some mission work. I wasn't sure at that time if it would be short term or longer term. Turned out to be fairly long term, 4 months per year of teaching in Jamaica. And I said, well, it indeed would be a good idea for me to just immerse myself in God's Word. And so in January of 2011, I started doing that. And so then by the end of June, I had read through the Bible. And by that time, I had a little bit more knowledge about what was coming up. And I said, I better do that again. So I the second half of the year, I read through it again. And basically, I've been doing that ever since. So like in the last 10 years, I've read through the Bible about 20 times. And I can't tell you how, if I did a graph of my spiritual maturity from the time I was saved as a young person to age 60, it would be pretty slow. And then that time spent where I was really reading the Word a lot, much more noticeable spiritual growth. Not saying that to brag, but I'm just saying you can't help but grow if you increase your knowledge of God's Word. If you want to find out about God and how to be more like Him, that's where you find it out. So let me challenge you, get yourself in the Word. It doesn't have to be anything nearly that drastic, but if you're reading occasionally now, read more frequently.
If you're reading daily now, read a little more each day. It will help. That's the main thing that has helped me. So let me throw that challenge out to you. Thank you so much for your attention. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your word where we're impressed again upon the supremacy of Christ. He is all that you want him to be in our lives. He is all that we need. He is all that beyond what we can imagine, more than sufficient. And we thank you for his supremacy, and we pray that we will make that a reality in our lives by growing in our walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen.